are going to be in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 1 and following. We'll skip a little portion of it. But if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll make sure that someone comes and brings you one. And let me start with saying this, though. There's been different key dates in my life. Excuse me, I need to grab something here. There's been key dates in my life where important events have happened that are markers for my life. But as I wind or narrow them down, I've been able to narrow them down to about three separate events. Three separate events where I heard the best news, where I got the best news, where it changed my life, where it affected me tremendously. And the first one was the day that I met our Savior. When I heard and received his forgiveness as well as his acceptance. I wasn't just forgiven by God, but I was brought into the family of God. I was accepted by him, included, a stranger, no more. The second time that I heard something was the day that God revealed that Leah was the one for me. It's just a little over 31 years ago. And some of you have heard the story, and I'll tell it at some other time. But there was a time when I knew Leah was the one, though she didn't know me hardly at all. But I'll tell you that one on another date. And then the third time, it happened five times, but when Leah and I got to hold our newborn children each and every time. So there were five times, but three events. When I received the Savior, when I found out that I had finally met my wife, and then when we received our children into our lives. Those are three defining moments in my life just filled with great, excellent news. Those events overwhelmed me with joy. They defined and redefined and reshaped my life. And so what we're going to do is look at a moment in a person's life when they received life-defining good news. And that's what we're looking at today here in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start off, first of all, by looking at this guy named Cornelius. Okay, Cornelius. And so chapter 10, verse 1 begins this way. It says, there he is. I got this picture actually off of the History Channel. They actually had a picture of Cornelius right there. That's what he looked like. And, this guy's a Roman centurion, so I got the correct garb on him. But it says this in Acts 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. I'm going to stop there for a second, because you have to understand what this guy does. The word centurion means that he was in charge of 1,000 men. Some of you have come from, you know, the Marines, Navy, Army, Air Force, Coast Guard. Could you imagine being in charge of 1,000 men? It's hard enough to be in charge of like a dozen men. Just ask Jesus. But 1,000. And that's what he commanded, was 1,000 men. These centurions or people like him, they were carefully selected. They had certain qualities about them. So you didn't just work your way up in rank based on time served. You were a particular type of person that they were looking for, that the Roman government was looking for. He was most likely, because the characteristics of a centurion was that they were smart. They were really smart. They were oftentimes cunning. They were well-respected in the community, inside the community, outside of the community, and they were able to serve or to bend a knee to a commander as strong as Caesar. They had no problem doing whatever he told them, whenever he told them, however he told them. These people were like special people found in the Roman military system. And this guy Cornelius, he was Roman, and we know that just by his identification. It says at Caesarea, and if you're wondering where Caesarea is, if you go to the back of your Bible, a lot of you have maps, it's just, you know, it's there in the Holy Land. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, and was known as the Italian regiment. In other words, he came from Italy. His regiment came from Italy. Some of you might have other words in there if you're in ASV, but it should be fairly similar there. But this guy Cornelius, obviously, somewhere along the lines, he got to know about Judaism, or he was somehow a practicing person of Judaism, a convert to Judaism. We're not 100% sure, but he was definitely raised in a secular culture, and somewhere along the point, he became a convert to Judaism. I want you to know, Judaism, then and now, they're not anti-evangelical. Like, they don't not want to go out and raise converts. It's just they're not excited about it because it's, you know, you're not one of them, and so you can they'll bring you into the fold, but you're not one of them until you're, you know, marry into it, and then there's some children and whatnot. And so this guy in verse 2 is where we're going to pick up. It says, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. This is a really interesting thing. This guy's a Roman soldier, like, you know, a commander-type soldier. Up there, you know, colonel, lieutenant colonel type of level, or even higher, depending on how you look at the rankings in comparison to modern military. And they were not necessarily known as the most kind-hearted of people, yet you see this guy who, because he's embraced God, he became God-fearing, and he was generous with those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. This is just a pausing moment to say, would anyone say this about me as a follower of Jesus Christ? This isn't an indictment to one of you. I'm not thinking, well, one of you needs to hear this. I'm saying this to me as well as to you. If somebody said, is Pastor Bill, as a pastor, do you find him to be generous? Do you find him to be God-fearing? Do you find him to be devout? And my hope would be yes for all of us if we were asked that question. But anyhow, so this guy, Cornelius, he was involved in Jewish practices, but probably not 100% or fully involved in Jewish practices, probably because of his standing, meaning he wasn't a Jew. And so it's really hard to participate in Jewish worship, like in a synagogue, if you're not Jewish, because, you know, they're not excited to bring you in. And even a godly man like Peter would have had trouble with somebody like Cornelius. Because Cornelius, though he loved God, he was considered unclean. He was a Gentile. He was mingling his life with the people of God, as well as with the practices of God, as well as with the Roman lifestyle. And so it was hard for Jews to associate with people like this, and it was even more difficult for a Jewish person to go into a home like this, to go into a place where an unbeliever was. So you kind of have to hear that part, and I'll say it one more time. It was not common for a Jew to associate with a non-Jew, okay, or a Gentile. And also, it was even less common for a Jew to enter into the home of a Gentile, let alone deal with them outside of the circle. And that picture there is really important for you to understand. Because even a godly man like Peter, Peter's an apostle, he's a follower of Jesus Christ, he understands that all are forgiven, all are to be loved by God. Even a man as godly as Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, devout to Jesus, he would find it hard to go and spend time and go into the home of a person like Cornelius. It was too much. It was like God was almost asking too much if he was to ask him to do that. So we're going to pick up here in verse 3 with that. There's a little bit of background. Now we're here in verse 3. And it says that one day, about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before the Lord. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's standing. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, this is picking up at the end of chapter 9. I didn't go into that last week, but Peter ended up going to another area of Israel right along the coast in the Mediterranean Sea, where he performed a couple of miracles. And Pastor Dean had spoken on this already, but he had raised, the first miracle was a miracle in and to itself, that he healed a person who was crippled, and then later he raised a woman from the dead. And so these are like massive miracle moments that, I didn't spend time talking about, because we're proceeding and we already talked about that, but that's where Peter's at. And Peter, for some reason, had stayed at the home of this guy named Salmon the Tanner. Well, a tanner, we don't really deal a lot with them, but I know when I was a kid, we used to go to this tannery in a town called Soquel. I grew up in the Bay Area. Soquel's just outside of Santa Cruz. It's inland. And Soquel had this place called the Tannery. And we would go to the tannery. And if you don't know what the tannery is, tanneries are where pelts are turned into leather, okay, where they're dyed and cured. And we would go for our 4-H projects. I lived in the country, so if you know what 4-H is, you know what I'm talking about. We had a 4-H project, usually to build something out of leather. And the more you worked with it, the more you had to go to the tannery to get more leather. So Simon is the tanner. In other words, he deals with dead things, okay? Dead animal pelts, which typically don't just fall off of the body. You have to remove them. And so Jews really aren't into, like, death in terms of being around people who deal with death. And so hanging out with a guy like a tanner and staying at his house is a big deal, probably, to Peter. To say, well, I don't really want to go, but I'm going to, because I'm supposed to love people. I'm supposed to go and make disciples. So at the end of chapter 9, we see Peter over at this guy's house, Simon the tanner. And that's where this story has picked back up that I just got through reading, that we see Cornelius is sending for Peter to, through this vision. God's given him this vision to go get Peter to come share with him about something. And so I want to start by saying this, that salvation is the divine work of God. You have to kind of keep that as like your main thought. Salvation is the divine work of God. It's a divine work of grace. But God does work through us to bring that grace. So we can't save somebody. We can't, like, give God's grace to somebody, but we can bring it to somebody because he possesses us and brings us to the people that need to receive his grace. And if you're one of those in this room who's saying, I've heard that word grace, and I know it's context, but if you ever ask me, what does it mean? Some of you would know to say, oh, it's God's unmerited favor. And there's like this theological answer, which is, well, yeah, it's God's unmerited favor, but it still doesn't feel wonderful to say, well, it's God's unmerited favor. It's a kindness. Grace is a kindness given to you by God that you don't deserve. It's just God being kind to you, even though he doesn't have to, nor do you deserve it. That's the simple way of thinking about grace. And this is, and bringing people the grace of God is our responsibility, but I'm going to push this a little bit further. As an individual and as a church, it's our responsibility to bring to people the good news of the grace of God, but I'm going to tell you something a little bit further. It's our privilege to do it. You know why we're doing this? It's a privilege. It's a privilege to say that these immigrant people that God has sent to us, we didn't have to go to Syria and potentially get killed in the process to go bring the gospel to these people. God has brought them to us. And so we are finding it as a privilege as a church to say, let's then send them to camp to hear about Jesus Christ. And so that's what this is all about. It's our privilege to share about Jesus Christ. Not just a responsibility, not just something we have to do because God told us to do it. We want to do it because because it's such a wonderful, wonderful life-changing experience. Well, there's all types of God-fearing people back in the ancient world, and there's all types of God-fearing people today that are like Cornelius. And those are the people that are ready to receive the message of Jesus. So let me kind of re-say what I'm saying here in the same way, but just slightly different. So hear it out. Back in that day, there were a lot of God-fearing people. They feared God, but they didn't know him. And they knew about him. They heard things about him. There were some loose stories they understood about him. They knew about him. And because of that, they were ready to receive the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this guy is Cornelius. He's God-fearing. He knows there's stuff about God. He just doesn't fully understand it. Well, today is no different. There are people all over this city, and most likely in your sphere of influence, who actually, they believe in God. They actually understand there's a God. They don't have a problem with the whole God thing. They just don't know him fully. And they need to be brought to that place of understanding and receiving the full message of Christ. It's no different today. There are a lot of people, and I'm going to say it this way, there are a lot of people who are interested in spirituality. Okay, there are. And I'm using that word correctly. You're going to hear me define this word often. There's spirituality, which is what you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. Capital S, spirit. Spirituality is what you have. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you have something else. You don't have spirituality. You have mysticism. Because you're not experiencing the Spirit of God. Though you're experiencing something out in that realm, in the spiritual realm. So there's a difference between mysticism and spirituality. But there's a lot of people who would say, I'm interested in spirituality, or I'm spiritual. They might actually be mystical, which means that they're close. There's not a lot of convincing you have to do to get them to understand that this is an area that you can help them in. And they're ready to receive the message of Christ. People can be religious and still not be saved. And this is Cornelius. He was sincere in his obedience to God. He was a model of religious respectability. Like, he was, like, doing it. People saw it. God saw it. Yet he was not saved. And the difference between Cornelius and a lot or many of religious people today is this. Cornelius knew that his religiosity was not enough. He knew it. He knew something was missing still. And he was still going to keep doing what was right in God's eyes, but he knew something was missing. He knew his character and his good works were not enough. They weren't all that God required. And religious people often don't understand God's grace. It's too simple, is what they will say. That doesn't make any sense. It's counterintuitive. It's contrary. Remember when Martin was here a couple weeks ago? When he talked to us about how God's thoughts are different than our thoughts, God's ways are different than our ways. Remember, he spoke out of, Zechariah, I can't remember which one, it was one of the minor prophets, where God said, I'm going to do this wonderful thing, I'm going to send some people to oppress you. And he was talking about how God's ways of doing things to bring us closer to himself are not our ways. And so, religious people, they don't always understand, or they most times don't initially understand God's grace, because it's too simple. It's too easy. What? Like, God has to do all the work and I don't do any? And they also oftentimes don't know the seriousness of what their own sin is doing to them in terms of separating them from God, separating them from others, separating them from themselves and their true identity of who they are. And so it's interesting that you see here in this story that God has sent Peter to Cornelius, or he's about to send Peter to Cornelius. Because here's the issue. Peter is 30 miles away, which right now you're like, that's not a big deal. 30 miles, that's like to the border. And you're, you know, just hop in the car, you're there in a half an hour or so. Not if you're walking, okay? Suddenly, that's a couple days of a pretty good walk where there's not a lot of convenience stores and water stops and bathroom breaks and shade. Okay, so he's about 30 miles away. But what's really weird, so Peter's here in Joppa, and location. It doesn't matter. I can't remember the location. You can look it up. Peter's here, and the centurion's here, 30 miles away. But Philip is here, too. The disciple Philip, back in chapter 8, he's here also, right where that centurion, and Philip is over here. Is Philip doing some amazing work for God? Yes, that's Peter. Is Peter doing some amazing work for God? Is Philip doing amazing work for God? Yes. So God's ways are not our ways. So what's the deal? Instead of saying, well, Philip, go talk to the centurion, he wants Peter to go talk to the centurion. Why? Why? Why would God do that? I don't know. Let's move on. Here's the most obvious answer. It's because of how God works. He does things at the right time through the right people. Okay? God does things at the right time through the right people. Pastor Bill, I'm going to give a quick illustration. Pastor Bill can have this awesome seminar that's teaching on the book of Genesis and the flood, and it won't be for the right people or the right person presenting it. Eric is the living example. He sent Eric to share about the global flood, founding creation, to the right people from the right person, not me. And in fact, this is a sidebar. I actually want to hear that. Like, would anyone else want that? Like on a Saturday night or a Sunday night or something, maybe we'll arrange for that and maybe have a pizza party or something. So can, anyhow, but let me come back to this whole thing because I don't want to belabor this whole passage. So, you guys, I know you have friends who aren't believers, who are maybe mystical, who are maybe close to knowing the Lord, and they also have friends in their lives who are Christians. You can't expect that God is necessarily going to use them. Okay? Just because they're near her to your friend, they work with them, or they play on a sports team with them or something, doesn't mean that they're the right person. It might be you who's that right person to go share with your friend who also has Christians in their lives. When God prompts you to reach out, there is no polite way to refuse God. I'm going to say that again. When God prompts you, Peter, this is you, to go and share Christ with somebody, there is no polite way to opt out of it with God. There's no way he's going to go, oh, God's timing is always perfect, and who he uses is perfect. So God confirms this decision to use Peter by sending unbelievers to get him, to bring him to Cornelius, to share the good news. We're gonna skip forward, because what happens is Peter ends up having this vision from God, and this vision is, you know, is God presents this lowering of some food, and God says, eat the food. That's not food that a Jewish person would eat. And Peter says, oh God, I wouldn't do that. And basically God says, you know who you're talking to? And it happened three times, and Peter finally thought, oh, okay, God must be teaching me something. And I think what God is teaching me, this is from verse 9 following, I think what God's teaching me is nothing is unclean anymore to a Jewish person. And that's how we're going to go reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the earth. That's how we're going to bring the gospel to the Jew and the Gentile. That's how I am going to be a blessing to all people. And so that's where Peter realizes, oh, so it's not just staying at the house of the tanner, who's a Jew, who deals with death stuff, but I'm kind of okay with that. You want me to go to a Roman person and into their home. That's what's happening in this story. As we fast forward, as Peter brings Cornelius the good news as found in verse 23 is where we're at. And I encourage you to go back and read that prior story, because it's a miracle of God. It's another way, again, of God talking to someone through a vision and communicating something. But I want to stay just on track with this initial story. It says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Kind of miss it in the story, but there's an interesting question. As Peter walks for 2 days to Caesarea, tells the guy, "Don't worship me. Don't revere me as if I'm better than you. I'm just another person. Please don't do that. It makes me uncomfortable." And then he proceeds to tell the guy, "I want you to know something, centurion. I want you to know something, unbeliever. Everything in me tells me not to be doing this, but God has shown me I'm supposed to be doing this, and that's why I'm here. I'm here for you." And then he asks the question, "Why'd you send for me? Like, what do you want to know?" Peter didn't know. He didn't have some grand vision of what he's going to do 2 days from now as he's walking. "I'm going to tell him this, I'm going to tell him that, and I'm going to share this, and I'm going to share that." He just went when called. Last week, I talked about who is that Saul, that Paul person in your life who needs to hear the gospel. And remember I had said I'm going to share with my dad hopefully in the next month. So now I'm down to 3 weeks because I didn't get it done. But I did have, I'm going to tell you this, I did have a dream in the middle of the week that disturbed me as I was trying to talk to somebody and my dad kept talking over me in my dream and it was irritating me. And then later when I woke up, I realized, why was my dad in my thing? Oh, yeah. Like, it was, and it came back to mind. And so anyhow, last week, I said that we can't deem anyone unreachable. Okay, we can't say that you're incapable of, or that person's incapable of responding. They're unreachable. That's just a lie. That is a lie. God can reach anyone because he's God. He's God, and they are not. It's God's grace and his mercy that draw people. So anyhow, so Peter, he didn't know why he was being asked. He asked them to, you know, what do they need to know? And he's been asked to share the good news. And most times I've been asked to share the good news, I don't know what's going to happen. And so, you know, what is it that's going to happen? And so if we go to the next slide, here's what I keep in mind always. Whoops. Oh, go back to the, like, prior one. That one. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you when I should be in these slides. So. Sorry. When we share with people about God, you'll make God holy in your heart, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts means put God first in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that you have or that is in you with meekness and fear. And so when I enter into conversations with people where I don't know why I'm talking to them, I feel God has brought me to it. I always remember this middle part. I should be ready to answer their questions about my faith. Not with pat answers, but with genuine answers. With answers about my own life, my own personal experiences. And even with this answer, I'm not sure. I don't know. That's a good question. Can I come back and talk about that further? And they always say yes. That'd be fine. And so I'm saying, just like Peter, when he said, "Why did you bring me here?" There are times where I wonder, but when I wonder, the most unplanned, beautiful experiences happen in my life. I can remember our friend Leah Smith, and I've shared this story before with you, where she, after sharing the gospel, she said this almost word for word, "I have been waiting for someone to tell this to me all my life." I remember when I was ministering to a friend of mine whose wife just left him. It was on his birthday, and we were together. And I said, after he talked and talked, I said, "John, where is God in all of this? Like, you haven't once brought up God." And he said, "I need that. That's what I need, is God isn't in my life." And I led him to the Lord that day on his birthday. And it's happened dozens of times in my life where I don't know what to share. I just know I'm supposed to be sharing. I'm supposed to be ready for the hope that people need. And so as the story moves on, and we'll finish this up real quickly, it says that Cornelius answered, You know, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gift to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I mean, these people weren't interested in a lecture about God. And so that's where this next slide is. They weren't interested in a lecture. Okay? They didn't say, come lecture us about God. They were spiritually open and wanted to learn. They wanted to respond correctly to the living God. Tell us about God, about experiencing God, about what you know about this man, Jesus Christ. And they wanted to know more because God had told them there's a man named Peter who can share more with you. But he didn't come there to lecture them. And as the story continues, it says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. This is like, he's actually like really excited, but I can't get the inflection to come out of my mouth correctly. But it's like he's having like a no-duh moment that he's already, you know, God already revealed to him he needs to be talking to more people that aren't Jewish. And then these non-Jewish people say, could you share more about Jesus Christ with us? And he goes, I'm now beginning to realize that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message of God sent to you by the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all? You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he had rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of the sins to his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. There's an important truth that's here that I just want to touch on for a second. The important truth here is this, that there is no salvation. This is what Peter just got through saying in verses 34 through 43. There's an important truth here. There is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That's his message to them. You can't become a follower of Jesus Christ without faith in Jesus Christ. So your morality and your religious observances, they just don't result in salvation apart from trusting Jesus. There's no hope. So then he says in verse 44, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who were with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he's referring back to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on them. And so there's another truth to be learned here from this next slide. Here's another truth out of Jeremiah 29:13, and it's this: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that's what Cornelius and his family was doing, and they found the Lord because of it. That's another truth, that wherever there's a searching heart, God will respond, and that's why it's essential that we obey him when he's preparing the word in somebody else's heart, and he says, do you mind driving down to Otay Mesa and share with your friend that lives down there? And you might go, oh, God, I don't know if I'm the right person. I'm not very good at Spanish. Or I'm not very, you know, comfortable going down in that neighborhood. And God says, but I've been preparing their heart, and you're already prepared. I need you to share I'm going to close out with this. If we could go to just this last slide, or the next slide. I'm going to close out with this. Who is it that's on your heart still from last week? Where I said there's probably somebody on your heart. And I'm going to have the band come up right now as I ask this. You never know. You never know when your witness is exactly what somebody has been waiting and praying for. You just don't. There's no way to know that. God knows, and God puts it on our heart, and he directs us as to what to do, or who to go to, or where to go to. And there is for sure somebody on your heart, and if there isn't somebody on your heart, then you need to be asking God, God, is there somebody who I just don't think will ever come to you that you're putting on my heart to share the gospel with? And so our ongoing challenge as a church, as we continue to move forward, as we continue to exercise using our one word, as we try to bring hope to families like this, or bring hope to our brother and sisters and porters out there in Ocean Beach as they minister to homeless people, as we remember to do these things, we continue to worship God. We continue to say, Father, put on our hearts as individuals and as a church who it is that you would have us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Always be prepared. Always be ready. Always be willing. Always be open to share about the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ alone. We're going to worship the Lord together as we sing the song, and as you continue to commit that person to the Lord and yourself to the Lord to share the gospel.
Can we stand and sing this last song?